This morning I would like to share with you in the minutes that remain, and these are important minutes, so just put away your clock and trust me. And I'd like to share with you what is the beginning of what will be a study in the life of Joseph, one of the great characters of Scripture. I've been thinking about this for some time, and realizing that the Lord may have us here for a period of time, I thought, well, Joseph is good for a year, so maybe I'd better get started on Joseph. But the fact is, it's a wonderful, wonderful story in the Scriptures, and the interesting thing is, it's an entirely true story. It's not something that is fictitious. Indeed, those who have considered this to be mythological have long since gone, because archaeological records have proven that the story of Joseph and the facts that we relate to you from Scripture are absolutely validated. So we're beginning this morning in a study of Joseph. But in order to begin the study of Joseph, I'd like to relate it to our Lord Jesus and see Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean a type, one that prefigures or gives us a picture of what the Lord Jesus was. He's never referred in the New Testament Scriptures or in any part of the Scripture as being a type of Christ. But you can't miss it. If you read the accounts from Genesis chapter 37 through Genesis chapter 50 and see the story of Joseph, you can say, well, there's so much that is like the Lord Jesus. So many things that really seem to picture Jesus Christ and compare with the Lord Jesus. I would like to bring those things to your attention this morning. And you may say, well, that's a lot of ancient history. And it is ancient history. But you know, it's relevant history. And it's not only relevant history, we share this as something that we know. The other day I was surfing, what do we say, surfing? The net. No, not the net. The tube, the television. You know, I don't surf the net. I surf the television with my little clicker. And on Friday afternoon, I turned into Oprah. And I saw Oprah, and she's quite a lady. I have some respect for Oprah, although I don't watch her very often. And she had a group of movie actresses on with her. I didn't see the first part of the program. I came in what was almost the end of the program, but Oprah was asking them a question. And she asked these movie actresses, very attractive ladies, at least that was the estimate that most people in the world would have. She asked them the question, what do you know for sure? I thought, wow, that's a good question. What do you know for sure? And then she went to them individually and asked for their answers, and I don't think that she had given them any premonition of what she was going to ask them. This was really quite spontaneous, and they sat there for a moment and wondered, what do we say? And one of the actresses, whose name I really didn't know or still don't know, said, for sure I know that I'd rather be happy than sad. And I said, that's pretty good. Then she came to an actress that I did recognize, and her name is Meryl Streep. And Meryl Streep said, well, one thing I know for sure is that I'll never lose the weight that I gained when I had my first child. 17 pounds I gained, and I'll never lose it again. That's what I know for sure. I said, really? She said, for sure, that's what you know. In other words, you don't know anything else. No other certainty in life. And you know, these people are the role models for our young people. And I don't want to be critical. I really don't want to be critical. I thought, how sad to think that that's all we really know. That's the only confidence we have. The only hope that we have. Everything else is just chance, and we take one thing at a time and really rather be happy than sad. And the answers were all very similar. There wasn't anything that would produce any hope in the mind of anyone who would listen or watch. And I thought, well, that's really the way the world is today. They are being very typical, and these are the role models. And this is what's true politically, it's true what's happening in our world, and we who are Christians dare to say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is finally authoritative in all matters of faith and practice, And when I come to this scripture, I know that I'm not coming to a fairy tale. I'm coming to the Word of God. And I know this. You say, well, you're just being fancy. No. I'm suggesting to you that this is the very basis of life. And that God, who created us, has revealed himself to us and revealed his plan to us in his scriptures. And there isn't anything that is really superfluous. Nothing in the scripture is superfluous. And the matters of life, of real life, are here in the Word of God. And I encourage you to know that. The matters of life pertaining to Hollywood, pertaining to what's happening, are not the matters of real life. The matters of real life are here when God speaks to us of who we are, of where we're going, of where we've come from, and everything pertaining to ourselves that we might be rightly related to Him. And this is really life that matters. Now, having said all of that, I'll tone down a little bit. Come back to Joseph, because the story of Joseph is real life. And as God has given to us this real life story, we want to find out that truth is stranger than fiction, and that the truth He gives us is very, very relevant for our day. And the Holy Spirit of God has promised to take this scripture as we study it in the Old Testament and apply it to our hearts, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is the thing we know, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete and thorough in everything, so that this is what God has for us. And we come to his word as those who are hungering for a good meal. And we look to see, what does God say? And God is God. Beside him there is none else, and we know this. All right. What about the life of Joseph? It runs in three basic periods. And so does the life of the Lord Jesus run in three basic periods. We find that Joseph was, first of all, the beloved son. He was the beloved son. And then he was the suffering servant. And finally, he was the exalted Savior. And those three things parallel the Lord Jesus. Let's look at Joseph again in Genesis chapter 37. It was read for us rather well, and we saw the beginnings of the account of Joseph, who was the son of Jacob. And we see that the first thing about this beloved son was that his father really loved him. In chapter 37, verse 3, we see, now as it happened, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other children, because Joseph was born to him in his old age. Jacob loved Joseph. Now, Jacob had 10 children at this point. Joseph was number 11. He was going to have number 12. His name was Benjamin. But Jacob was wealthy with sons. And he had all these sons and he loved them all. But he had love for Joseph because Joseph was the son of his old age. Also because his mother was who she was. The fact of the matter is he had a love for Joseph that was special, very special. And then we see as well that he had a filial honor to give to Joseph. We see one day Jacob gave him a special gift, a brightly colored coat. He got a coat. This coat, this various colored coat, has been advertised recently in a drama that's been presented popularly that isn't too scriptural. But be that as it may, he had a multicolored coat. And this multicolored coat was the special filial gift of his father. And then we see further about this fellow Joseph and his love, this father's love for him, that his father had a purpose for him. And the father realized something of what Joseph was all about. Joseph wasn't like the others. Joseph was different. And we see in verse 11 that even when his brothers were filled with envy and hatred because of the dreams and the interpretation of the dreams and the naivety of Joseph to go and tell them of these dreams, we find that Jacob said that he wondered at what it all meant. He recognized that God had a purpose in the life of Joseph that was beyond his really understanding, and this purpose was something that produced solemnity. And then we see that that he became his father's messenger down in verses 13 and 14 of this same chapter. We see that it tells us there that Jacob said to him a few days later, Israel called, or Jacob called for Joseph and told him, your brothers are over in Shechem grazing the flocks. Go and see how they are getting along and how it is with the flocks and bring me word. Very good, Joseph replied. So he traveled to Shechem from his home in Hebron Valley. He went at the Father's beckoning to do the Father's will. And these things are similar to the Lord Jesus, the beloved Son. We find that the Father of the Lord Jesus said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He said that at the time of his baptism. He said that at the time that he came from the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son. This is the unique Son." In John 3:16, we read that it's the only begotten Son. That the Lord Jesus was absolutely exclusive and unique in the Father's relationship. That he and the Father were one. The Father loved him. Loved him more than all other creation because he was really a very vital part of him. And we also see here in the scriptures that he was preeminent in that the Bible tells us in John 3:35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand." Just as Jacob prepared a coat for his son Joseph, the Father said to the Lord Jesus, "I give everything to you. It's all yours. All the rights and privileges of sonship belong to you. Everything that's mine is yours." And furthermore, we find that God had a purpose for him. Even as Jacob recognized that Joseph had a purpose, God says in the book of Hebrews that he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath made heir of all things, and whom he hath made the worlds, through whom he hath made the worlds. He said that his Son had a purpose, that God had spoken in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but now he would speak through his Son, and God's divine purpose would be known through his Son. And the Son, the Lord Jesus, would be the eminence and the very reality of the Father. And furthermore, we see that he was the Father's messenger. In Isaiah chapter 52, we read, "My servant, I have put my spirit upon him." And we read in Luke 4 and verse 19, "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." We read of the Lord Jesus being the sent one. God sent him into the world. And so he's comparable to Joseph in being the son who is beloved by the Father. But the Lord Jesus is so much superior to Joseph because God is so much superior to Jacob. But Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus and how beloved he was of his Father, we can see. And then we see as well that he was the rejected son. Joseph was hated by his brothers. They were envious of him. Their evil spirit betrayed them very readily. And everything he said seemed to bring about this response and reaction that they said, we'll do away with him. We'll get rid of him. And their hatred stemmed from their envy. They were jealous to think that Dad had a greater affection for Joseph than he did for them. And we recognize, too, that it's also revealed in the Lord Jesus that he was hated. He came to his own. His own received him not. And the Lord Jesus said, Have they been so long with me and hated both me and my Father? And they said of him, we will not have this man to reign over us. They consulted that they might take the Lord Jesus by subtlety and kill him. They said, this is the one we want to be rid of in any fashion at all. They would be rid of him. His own people, the world, rejected the Lord Jesus, even as Joseph was rejected by his brothers. What a parallel. What a parallel there is to see that the Lord Jesus was rejected. And Joseph was sold, his brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver. 20 pieces of silver recorded for us in Genesis 37. They said, we'll put him in a pit. We'll let him die there, and we'll take his coat and take it back home to Dad and let Dad think that he's dead, that he's been killed by some wild animal. And then they got the chance and they got the idea when these Midianites came along, let's sell him. And so they took him out of the well and they sold him, and they took these 20 pieces of silver for Joseph. Joseph was just a pawn in their hands. And there he went to Egypt. He went to Egypt, all according to God's divine plan. God was superintending the whole thing, even though these brothers with their envy and their hatred were trying to get rid of Joseph and get some gain from it. What an interesting account. And we find that he was stripped of the coat and then he was made to suffer. I don't know how terribly Joseph suffered, but I'm sure it was more than we can realize. He suffered not only the indignity of being rejected by his brothers and the indignity and the punishment and the physical torture that they imposed upon him, but he suffered leaving his father and being alone. He suffered as being one who was not only unjustly treated by Potiphar's wife and by Potiphar, but Joseph knew every kind of indignity that a young man would ever face. And I wonder how he ever could have coped with it all as a young man. But he did. He did. Yesterday I was listening to the radio, and they were talking about November 11, about armistice, about the wars. The First World War from 1914 to 1918. And they were talking about what transpired in France on October of 1917 when the British went into Passchendaele and from Passchendaele to Vimy Ridge, and the Canadians joined them in October. And when they marched against the Germans to try to get this land in France back at Normandy, they lost a man. They lost a man, one of our finest men, for every inch of territory that they took. A man per inch. And not only did they lose a man per inch, but when they would lose a man, the message would come home to Canada to the loved ones, killed instantly in battle. And that gave some kind of solace to the folks to think they were killed instantly in battle. But the fact of the matter is that word instantly was often erroneous. It wasn't instantly. They were often wounded and taken away, and they didn't have anything like antibiotics or penicillin. And the terrible infection in the wounds caused these men to know awful pain and anguish. They were not only alone, but they died in agony. And those who have come back to report it, and my father was there at that time and succeeded in not being injured. But the fact of the matter is that those men suffered and suffered beyond description. It wasn't instantly that they died, and that would have been terrible in itself. But it would have been more reasonable. But they died in agony, in terrible agony. We think of that, we think of Joseph, but we think about the Lord Jesus in his agony and how that he died. Not only was he rejected, but his suffering was more than anyone would ever know. And Joseph didn't die. Joseph was supposed to be dead, and Jacob thought he was dead, and they mourned for his death, but the Lord Jesus died. He actually died with all the ignominy and all the shame that could ever be inflicted upon a human being, all of the sin of man heaped upon him. He died not instantly. He died a torturous, terrible death. And great Joseph's greater son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, displayed for us something of that desperate agony in his dying for us of our sin. Christ, in actuality, suffered death for our sakes. And it was no mere swoon. He died. But the last thing, and I only take a moment to share it with you, not only was he the beloved son and the suffering Savior, but Joseph was also the exalted Savior. Joseph, in God's plan and purpose, went down to Egypt. He was put into prison. The butler and the wine taster, the baker and the wine taster or the butler forgot him in prison. The baker was put to death in 3 days. Joseph had interpreted their dreams. And he was left there for years in prison. He became the great administrator of the prison. The prison superintendent made him to be the one who was responsible for the operation of the prison. He was a brilliant young man, brilliant. In everything he did, he was the chief administrator. And now the Pharaoh calls him out, and the Pharaoh says, "Would you interpret my dream, please?" And we'll talk about that one day. "Would you interpret my dream?" And Joseph comes and he interprets the dream. How that these 7 cattle coming out of the river are consumed by the 7 lean cattle coming out of the river. And that the 7 grains that are full-headed are consumed by the 7 very delicate lean grains. And Joseph said, "We're going to have 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and we'd better get ready, and you need to divide the territory into 5. And Pharaoh said, well, you're going to be the superintendent of the whole matter. I'll make you the prime minister of the country. And he did. He did. And you know the story. What a thrilling story it is. It's one of the most thrilling stories, and it's so thrilling because it's real. It's true. We don't have to say we don't know about it. It's true. It's real that Joseph was elevated to this place of prominence and his brothers were brought back because of the famine. They were brought to Egypt and they came to understand that Joseph, their brother, that they had sold to the Midianites for those 20 pieces of silver and he was gone, was still their brother and still alive and was in control of everything that pertained to them. And the family was reunited, and old Jacob died, a happy man, meeting his son again in an emotional situation the like of which is hard to even explain and tell about. But then we find that Joseph said to his brothers, when it was all to the end, he said, I want you to know, they came with fear and trembling to Jacob, to Joseph rather, and Joseph said to them, don't be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish you? As far as I am concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil, for he brought me to this high position I have today so that I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. Indeed, I myself will take care of you and your families. And he spoke very kindly to them, reassuring them. Yesterday morning, we had a wonderful time of men's fellowship over on Main Street. But we had a fellow come and share with us, and Lloyd introduced him and brought him. A big fellow, just a kind, gentle, big fellow. And he shared a story with us. And I don't think the men who were there are going to forget that story. I know that I thought about it all day long. This fellow told the story, and just give me a minute and I'll share it with you briefly. He told the story of how that he and his wife were coming from some town in Western Ontario. Do you know where they were, Lloyd? Cambridge? Oh, I know they were at Cambridge. But they were coming along the 401 at Cambridge, between Cambridge and Guelph. And I've traveled that highway so many times, I know every turn. But they were coming between Cambridge and Guelph, and there had been a terrible accident 5 hours before. A big transport truck had a terrible collision, and it had been in flames for hours, and people were watching to see this situation. These people were coming along their way, going toward Peterborough for Christmas. And a big transport truck came in behind them as they were all slowed down, and the transport driver apparently was looking at the accident. And when he looked at the accident, he missed the car of this fellow Jeff and his wife and two children. And he hit that car from the rear end. And he killed those children. The truck killed those children. And his wife was unconscious for a week. And he was left still apparently able to maneuver and get around. But he told the story of this terrible, terrible tragedy. And you know, that man was able to say, even 2 years later, as a Christian, that the Lord somehow is revealing to him that he meant it for good. There was some good purpose in what God was doing. Two of his children are in heaven, and it's better for them to be in heaven than anywhere else. Oh, it's wonderful to have them with us. But God took them to heaven, and God had his wife in an unconscious state. And when she woke up and wanted to wonder about the children, God gave Jeff this peace to tell her, the children are dead. They had a funeral service that was a triumph. You know, God works in mysterious and wonderful ways. And the Lord says, in all of our situations, the Lord meant it for good. And when we think of the Lord Jesus, our suffering Savior, when all is said and done, he sees of the travail of his soul, the Bible says to us, and he is satisfied. And my dear friend, to think that he's my Savior, and I can speak of him as the beloved Son of the suffering Savior and the glorious Lord that he is, and that I can renew or make vows to him afresh this morning and say, God, forgive me my sin, you do, and I hate sin. That's my first vow. I'll hate sin and defy it and reject it. And number two, I will give to you all that I have. My life, my expectations are yours. I renew that vow this morning with you. And there are other vows that we may renew as we think of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the theme of our singing. He's the marrow of our theology. He's the very basis of our life. And we don't have to say with Meryl Streep or with these other people, we don't know any. We know him. Whom to know is life eternal. And we need to tell the world about him and live as though he's coming back today. Thank you for hearing me out. I've abused the time, and I ask for your forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can spend this time in your house. And as we come to your word and hear and read the story of your servant Joseph, who reflects for us the greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus, your Son, help us that we may see our Savior in all of his majesty, and that we may bow before him afresh, acknowledging the terribleness of our sin and the wonder of your love toward us and the holiness of your justice, and pray that you'd take us as we are and use us for your glory. And if there be those who know not our Lord Jesus today, may they come to know him. May they come to trust him, that they would leave this place knowing, without peradventure of doubt, that Jesus Christ died for me. And we ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.